begin today by reminding you of some individuals who went to work 10 years ago or boarded an airplane, four airplanes 10 years ago. No idea of what awaited them, and they never made it home safely. And we're going to scroll through names, and I know for many of us these are just names, but let me, while we're doing that, let me read the story. I worked on the 81st floor of the North Tower, or Tower 1 of the World Trade Center with my wife, and my wife Mary worked on the 71st floor of the South Tower, or Tower 2. It was just an incredible experience working in this incredible building, especially for an immigrant who had just arrived in America in February of that year. We enjoyed so much working together in the same complex. I left home in New Jersey early that morning for work. The morning commute was normal. And as the New Jersey Transit bus rolled out of the Lincoln Tunnel into Midtown, here was again the incredible sight of the World Trade Center towers from a distance. It was a beautiful, clear day on the East Coast. I made my way to my office, and as I sat on my chair, I started reflecting on God's goodness on our lives. He had blessed us with good jobs, and now we were expecting our first child. Everything seemed to be going well. However, I began to feel a deep sense of emptiness in my life. I knew there was a call of God upon my life, but I was not doing anything about it. I decided to write an email to a friend at my church telling him how I felt and how I was looking for purpose in life. I let go of that email at 8:05 a.m. from my office. Little did I know how the next few moments would change us forever. At about 8:45, I had just faxed out some documents and I was returning to my desk when I heard an incredible explosion. Our building rattled and shook. People screamed throughout our floor. American Flight 11 from Boston to Los Angeles had just crashed into our building. Soon debris from the plane flew into our office, and everything started going up in flames. All of us tried our best to stay calm, but fear descended on all of us as we had no idea what was going on or if we had a way out of this building. We could see a huge crater below and above us. It was a picture of twisted steel all around us with smoke and fire spreading fast. My heart was sinking. I wondered if the plane had also hit the South Tower, where my pregnant wife worked. We fought our way through the fire and made our way to the stairwell. As we were coming down the flights, I was trying to reach my wife through my cell phone, but cell phones were not working. Desperate, I stopped at the 53rd floor and tried to make a few phone calls from the landline. I was extremely worried about my wife, but there was no way to reach her. As we continued our descent down, we saw hundreds of firemen and policemen pass us as they were making their way up. When we saw them, there was a hope that there was a way out of this burning building. We had no idea then that these brave men were walking up into their death. As we made our way to the lowest level, it was an unbelievable sight. It was a picture of death and complete destruction. Fuselage from the plane that had crashed, burning materials, shattered glass and bodies all over the courtyard. It was a war zone. I saw people being led through the different exits of the World Trade Center. So I decided to walk closer to the South Tower, hoping that if my wife had not made her way up, I might see her. As I reached close to this building, there was now a huge explosion and the ground around me was shaking. This was the South Tower finally collapsing. All 110 stories of the second tower of the World Trade Center collapsed around us as I was standing near the foot of the building. Huge boulders of steel and mortar were tumbling down around us. The people around me huddled at one end of the building, and I started praying for the blood of Jesus and asking God to give us strength. As I stared death in its face, I started having this peace about this place called heaven. I felt challenged to tell the people around me that all of us were going to die, and if there was anyone who did not know Christ, that they should call upon his name. At that point, everyone around me started crying, Jesus. It was incredible as we started calling on his name. There is so much power in the name of Jesus. When you are near death, you are very ready to accept Jesus into your life. By then, the whole building had collapsed and we were in the debris. Not a single boulder or any material fell on me. I found myself in 3 feet of white soot and glass. I got to my feet and was surrounded by silence. I could see dead bodies all around me. God directed me to a man on the ground who had a flashlight on him. I told him that only Jesus could save us and that we had to live. When the man stood up, I saw the jacket he was wearing had FBI written on it. We held hands and started walking through the rubble. It was like a blizzard, one caused by all the concrete and ash that had been stirred up into the atmosphere. I saw a flashing light on top of an ambulance, so I told the man from the FBI that we had to head to that flashing light since the ambulance was on the street. We somehow made it to the ambulance, which had been badly hit by debris, but the light was still flashing. From that point, it was relatively easy for us to make our way out. Nevertheless, I was gripped by the thought that my wife, who was in the other World Trade Center tower, might be dead. All kinds of images went through my mind. Crowds started running from all over downtown to safer places far away from the skyscrapers. We ran and walked for an hour, and throughout the whole time, my cell phone failed to work. Finally, at noon, my cell phone rang. It was my wife, telling me that she was alive. When she heard my voice, she realized that I had made it through. She had not made it to work since her train had reached the World Trade Center subway stop 5 minutes after the first crash, so it had not made it to the buildings. She had been hysterical on the streets, thinking that I was dead and seeing people jumping out of the buildings. Nevertheless, both of us were miraculously alive. My wife reached the 39th Street in Manhattan near the ferry, and somehow I reached there too. We looked back and could see both our buildings now only a pile of smoking rubble and ashes. It is impossible to explain the sense of relief that flowed through us when we saw each other. Both of us had been so close to believing that we would never see each other again. The explosion took place and the building was crumbling around me. Images of my wife, parents, grandmother, and other loved ones flashed through my mind. The relief that we were alive was almost more than I could bear. God, in his mercy, spared our lives. What an amazing story. Absolutely amazing. And for some of you, you know, what happened then, what happened at 9/11, is the only collective American memory that you have. For some of us who are older, I was in first grade, I was 6 years old, when President Kennedy was shot. And I remember to this day, sitting outside, they had the lunch tables outside Elizabeth Bradley School in San Bernardino, and I was sitting there at the lunch table, and all the teachers were whispering, and we could tell something was going on, and it was announced to us that President Kennedy had been shot. I also remember when we did a trip to Connecticut in 1969. I remember being at my uncle's house in Avon, Connecticut, when Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon. And so for some of us who are older, we have a few collective memories like that. For some of you, this is the only collective memory you have. You remember where you were when you heard the news. You remember what you were doing. You remember your first response. I mean, our first response was all, what a tragic accident. You know, the plane that crashed into the World Trade Center towers. And it was just shortly after that that we learned that it was intentional, it was planned. And those events just caught us completely off guard. I remember a couple weeks after all of the events took place, that I heard some Christian ministers saying, yes, God warned me about this, God told me about this. And I'm thinking, you know, God told you about this, why didn't you tell anybody? You know, there's only one word for that. If you know something that's about to happen, you don't tell anybody it's going to happen, there's only one word for that. The word is irresponsible. And I remember thinking that. Is, why would you get up and say that? Okay? If you had known that, then you certainly should have told somebody. And ever since that time, we have been on a terrorist alert. And we have colors now. You go to the airport, you see the color, whatever color it is, as far as the high security. Blown. You're familiar with this site. When we go to the airport and we all take off our belts, which is really bad for older guys who have no hips. And thanks to some dingling who had a bomb in his shoe, we all take our shoes off now. I can't tell you the horror that went through my mind when I heard about the underwear bomber. Like, great! Now we're gonna have people's underwear in the plastic container. Come on! Although now we have the body scan. We're not sure about that. We're not sure who's watching that or how it's showing. But we're all familiar with this because this has now become a way of life for us. And if we travel, we fly, then you know that you put everything in the plastic container, you have a notebook computer, you take it out, and they do x-rays of everything and make sure that no one's carrying a weapon on board. We've made correction because of that, okay? And we've become very alert because of that. And we have tried to, you know, not let anything catch us by surprise like that ever again. Paul wrote a letter to a church in Colossae. Colossae is in Turkey now. It was not referred to as Turkey then, it was referred to as Asia then. And this church in Colossae that Paul wrote to, he had never been to. He didn't found this church. It was founded by a guy named Epaphras who ministered with Paul. And so as Paul's writing this letter to this church that he had never been to, that he didn't found, I kind of look at this as one of those letters that we're kind of included in. You know, because of what he's never been here. He didn't know us. He didn't found Jubilee Community Church. And so there's so many things that Paul writes in Colossians that I think really speak to us. Because what was going on in their day is what's going on in our day. They had really felt like evil had overcome all the good in the world at that time. They also had experienced the golden age of reasoning, the Greek golden age, where, you know, philosophers would come in and taught so many things. And so now it seemed like all of society was just more intellectual than it was spiritual. And they were living in that kind of a day. They were living in a day in which people really questioned everything. And Paul, you know, answers so many of those questions and talks about, you know, the real source of wisdom and knowledge is Jesus Christ. And regardless of what evil does, Jesus Christ is still in control. And he is still the Lord of all and the King of Kings. And there's strife going on in the not only in society, but in the church as well. There was strife with husbands and wives that Paul addressed. There were strifes in family that Paul addressed. There was strife between employers and employees that Paul addressed. In fact, in that day they used to call them slaves and masters. And those were addressed by Paul. And he talked about those things. And there's a particular verse. And you know, I'm not a topical speaking guy, so this is really hard for me today. You have no idea how hard this message is. Okay? Because I like verse by verse. I love going, hey, here we are. Next week, we'll be back in the book of Revelation. I'm comfortable with that. I'm comfortable with going through a chapter. But there's this one verse I want to read to you today. And that verse is found in Colossians, the 4th chapter, the 2nd verse. And Paul says these words. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And as I think about the heightened terrorist alert, you know, we have those terms now, the Homeland Security alert. And I want to talk to you about your spiritual Homeland Security alert and how to make sure your Homeland Security alert is always on red. And Paul really tells us three things here that we need to do. He teaches three things about prayer. The first thing that Paul teaches us about prayer in verse 2 is be earnest, literally, constantly diligent, ready at all times. So if you want your spiritual Homeland Security alert to always be on red so nothing catches you off guard, you've got to keep at it. Now, I don't know about you, but having a consistent prayer life is a battle for me. Is it a battle for you? Okay? You say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you this time, and you sleep in. Oh, crud, Lord. Sorry, your time's gone. Right? Kind of like a kid that, you know, was given 2 quarters, and one was buying ice cream on the way home from church, and the other one was to give in the offering, and he's walking along, and he's playing with the quarters, and he drops one that goes down the storm drain. He says, oh, God, there went your quarter. Right? And sometimes we're that way when it comes to prayer. You know, we just kind of think, well, you know, hey, we're going to get up early and give God this little bit of time. And if we oversleep, sorry, God, I still have to shower. You lost your time. And so often when it comes to these kinds of things, we realize that it's a battle. But we also understand that prayer is dependence on God. It shows God that we're relying on him. So when we're not praying, what are we saying to God? I'm fine. Right? I'm doing fine. I'll catch up with you when some disaster happens. Okay? You are not fine. You need to depend on him all the time. Amen. Okay. The term that Paul used here for the word earnest is also found over in the 3rd chapter of Mark. In the 3rd chapter of Mark, Jesus is teaching the crowd. And he turns to the disciples and he said, you know, we're right here on the shore. We got the crowd on the hill, and I'm really concerned. What I want you to do is to have a boat ready for me. Because if this crowd decides they're coming toward me, I don't want to swim. So I want you to have a boat ready. And so they understood what he was asking for. That's that same word, that earnest word. I want you to have a boat ready for me. So I can step in the boat, and you can launch out, and I can still teach the people while they stay on the shore. So the idea of there is the boat is manned, equipped, and ready to go. So when Paul is saying that you need to be earnest in prayer, he's saying it needs to be equipped, manned, ready to go. Always ready to pray. Ready to pray at any time. Ready to break into prayer at any moment. Instantaneously is what we're talking about here. In Psalm 109, the psalmist speaks prophetically of Jesus. And he said these words in Psalm 109, verse 2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. And what does Jesus do? Look at the last phrase. But I give myself to prayer. Did you ever wonder why Judas knew exactly where to lead the mob to that night? Look at John the 18th chapter, the first verse. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. This was a regular place for them. And this wasn't the only night that Jesus ever prayed there. This was a regular place where they met and where they prayed. And Judas knew where Jesus prayed. And he led the mob to where Jesus prayed because he knew that Jesus wouldn't break his routine of prayer. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus was really found because he consistently prayed. That's how predictable his life was. So Paul teaches us on prayer that, first of all, we need to be earnest. We need to be ready to do it. We need to be consistent in doing it. Secondly, we need to be vigilant. We need to keep awake and watchful. Have you ever fallen asleep when you prayed?
Yeah.
Oh, don't look down your nose at me. You know you have. Okay, God, I'm just going to sit and pray. Or you wake up some morning and say, Lord, I'm really too tired to get out of bed. I'll just pray from the pillow. Okay? I'll just lay before the Lord. There's a difference between laying before the Lord and snoring before the Lord. Okay? And so Paul says here that we need to keep awake. We need to be watchful. So the second part to keeping our homeland, our spiritual homeland security alert and red, is to be flexible when it comes to prayer. Because that's really what I hear Paul saying. Be awake and be watchful. Be ready to move when it comes to prayer. Because so often, we find ourselves praying about a list of things, right? We took our prayer list from church, and we're just kind of going through the names. That name, and that name, and that name, and that name. And Paul is saying, when it comes to prayer, we really need to be flexible. Now, one of the reasons that we need to be flexible is because there may be some things that aren't on the prayer list that God wants us to pray about. There may be some people that God wants us to pray for that we know nothing about. But all of a sudden, he just drops their picture into our mind. He drops their name into our heart, and we are praying for them. And so don't get so locked into prayer that you're not flexible. And Paul is telling us here, we need to be flexible. Listen to what he writes. Paul also writes in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 26th verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now listen to this next phrase. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that the truth? I mean, someone will come to you and will say, you know, I'm just not sure what to do in this situation. I'm working here and I've got this other job interview, or I put an offer in this house and they countered back and I'm just not sure what to do. And you say what? Oh, I'll pray with you about it. Right? I'll pray with you about it. So you're praying. And what are you praying? Oh, God, let them get that house. That may not be the right house. Okay? God, let them take that new job. Well, that new job may be a mess. I mean, the company they're working for is stable. This new company, who knows about it? They may get transferred. It may not work out. And they're going to give up the good job. Or it may work out into something great. But you don't know. And there are times when you're praying and you just don't know what to pray for. Guess what? The Holy Spirit always knows the will of God. And he will make intercession through you in the correct way regarding that situation. Look what he says. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Words, I can't even formulate these words as the Holy Spirit is upon me and I'm praying about something and I'm being flexible. God, whatever you want to do here, and the Holy Spirit is making intercession through me. Paul puts it a little differently in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. Listen to what he says there. He talks about tongues. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, and my understanding is unfruitful. So realize that. If God has given you that gift of praying in tongues, when you pray in tongues, you don't know what you're praying about. You don't have a clue. Okay? So at those times, you don't know what you're saying. But my spirit is praying. Verse 15, he goes on and says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. And notice a wonderful balance here. Okay? So those of you that pray in tongues, just realize that you do not pray 100% in tongues. Paul didn't pray 100% in tongues. Paul did pray 100% in his understanding. There was a balance here. He said, I pray with the Spirit, and I pray with the understanding. In the same way with worship. I worship in the Spirit, and I worship with the understanding. And there's that balance there. So we need to be flexible to what God wants to say through us and what God wants to do with us, and not just kind of be locked into, well, this is my prayer list that I've got to go through today. Okay? So we need to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside and to assist us in prayer. I love the way Peter puts it. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 7th verse. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore what? Because the end of all things is at hand. Because we're getting near the end. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. So as the coming of the Lord gets closer and closer, we need to be more serious about prayer. We need to be more watchful in it. We need to do it more. But what's happening right now? Is your life a little busier than it's been? Is there a little more noise in your life than there's ever been? Do you have any quiet time at all in your life anymore? Those of you who have kids are shaking your head, no, not at all. Okay, trust me, when you wind up with the empty nest, there's still no quiet in your life. Okay? It's still noisy. Life is incredibly noisy. And if God speaks in the still small voice, I'm missing it because of the noise. Right? And so Peter's saying, hey, we're getting close to the end of time, and because we're getting close to the end of time, we need to be more serious, and we need to be more watchful in our prayer. And we seem to be getting less serious and less watchful and spending less time because there's all this peripheral noise. There's all this stuff going on. Okay? So, again, it's important for us, whatever works for you. I mean, I look back in the first century, and I think of how convenient it would be to have to walk everywhere. You know? You're walking everywhere. Because when I walk, I pray. And that's one of the things I love doing. You know, I get up in the morning, I go out for a walk, you know, take the dog and unleash him and say, oh, don't get run over, go run. And I walk, and for me, that is the quiet time of my life. There is no other quiet time. Every other minute of the day, the phone's ringing, the radio's on, the TV's on, something else is going on, right? Something else is screaming for my attention. And so you've got to realize, as we get closer to the time, we need to be more serious and more watchful in our prayer. Okay, and the last thing Paul says, Paul teaches in prayer, he says, be earnest, be vigilant, and the third thing he says is be thankful. And this is not some passive thing. This is active gratitude. This is expressing thanks to God. So you want to keep your spiritual homeland security alert on red, you've got to be thankful. It's important. I jotted down six things that are important to me. I don't know if any of these will ring true with you. But for me, there are six reasons why being thankful to God is so important to me. The first one is, it reminds me to recognize God's past provision. Because when I'm thankful for past things. I may be thankful by faith for future things, but I'm really thankful for past things. God did this. God provided this. God worked this out. The second thing is it reminds me that God is actively involved in my prayer. Because sometimes we kind of think we're just kind of praying and we're just kind of going through the motions, we're just saying a bunch of words, and it reminds me that God, I've got his ear. He's listening to me when I speak. The third thing is it increases my confidence in prayer. Because when I think about how all the other prayers God has already answered, all the things God has already done for me, it increases my confidence. God, I know that you're going to take care of this situation too. The fourth thing is it keeps me from being overwhelmed by the things I have to pray about. Because I wind up praying about this situation, and I remember this situation, that problem, and this other problem, and there's so many needs, and we get overwhelmed by that, right? But being thankful, it's kind of like grabbing the life preserver. It keeps our head above water. For me, it keeps you from being overwhelmed by all the things that we have to pray about. And number five, it keeps you from always saying, give me, give me, give me. In other words, it keeps me from reducing God to Santa Claus. And some of you have seen some kid get on Santa Claus's lap and pull out 20 pages of paper and say, okay, Santa, this is what I want. You know, and the parents are over there saying, oh, isn't that cute? Take a picture. Right? And Santa's sitting there singing, what a greedy kid. Right? And as a parent, you know, when your kid gives you their list, it's like, you're not getting anything on page one. Okay? Nor page two or three. You may get two things off this whole list, and they're on page eight, kid. So don't get your hopes up. And sometimes we take that attitude when it comes to God, and we just say, you know, God, I need this, I need this. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Being thankful keeps me from getting into the give-me mode. And then the sixth thing, the final thing, is it causes me to have a grateful attitude. It affects me not just during the time of prayer. It affects me after that. So when I go through the day after I've been praying and I've been expressing my gratitude to God and I go on with the rest of the day, it's like I have this attitude of gratefulness. And when somebody lets me pull in front of them, it's like, thank you so much. Okay? All five fingers. Thank you so much. Okay? Be careful. Anytime you get thrown in the way, show them all the fingers. Yeah, thank you very much. They misinterpret it a lot, trust me. But that attitude of gratitude will actually influence me or have an impact on me for the rest of the day. Okay? So, and Paul talks a lot about thankfulness here in Colossians. I've got three more verses for you. Colossians 2, verse 6. And as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with what?
Thanksgiving.
That's it. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doing what? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called, and be thankful. Okay, so I'm going to be thankful as well. And I know I've told you this before, but you know, we get to November and we have Thanksgiving Day. And I always believe it should be reversed. That we should have one day of the year that's Gripesgiving Day. One day when you can just bellyache about everything. Okay? Just gripe about everything you want to gripe about. Every other day you have to be thankful. We got it so backwards. We gripe all year round, and then on one day in November, we say, thank you, God. I'm so thankful for my family. Rest of the year, I hate them guts. This day, I'm so thankful for them. Okay? We need to get it totally reversed. We just need to have like April 1st as the day. April Fool's Day is Gripesgiving Day. You can just gripe all you want. Okay? The rest of the year, you've got to be thankful. Right. So Paul is stressing to us the importance of prayer, and his teaching on prayer was what? Be earnest, be vigilant, and be thankful. And if I'll follow these words of advice, that nothing bad will ever happen in my life.
No.
Okay? That a 9/11 will never happen in our nation again.
No.
What happens when a 9/11 happens is that because we're prayed up and we have a consistent prayer life, we realize that God's message is the only message that really matters. And when 9/11 happens, we can be instant in prayer. You know, we don't have to start from scratch, and when 9/11's happened, we're already holding on to God's hand, so we don't have to be groping for it, trying to reach it, trying to find it. Okay? So when Paul teaches us about prayer, he says, you know, just be earnest in it, just be vigilant in it, just be thankful in it, and as you do those three things, you'll be prepared. Be prepared regardless of what happens in your life, regardless of what happens in your life. Got it? So we're going to keep our spiritual homeland security alert at red. Not green, not mediocre, yellow, or orange. We're going to keep it at red. We're going to be alert, and we're going to be ready at all times. Got it? God. And Father, we thank you so much for your word today. And thank you, God, for, Lord, just for your grace. Just for your grace and your mercy. And as Rick was praying a few minutes ago, and Ben was praying a few minutes ago about families that have lost loved ones 10 years ago, Lord, one more time, we just ask you to comfort and to encourage these families, Lord, for whom today is a real tender day. It's a day when an old wound is opened and it's fresh. God, we know that when we lose someone, we have this time when we think it's totally healed up and it's fresh again. It's right there. And God, we just pray for all those families that had loved ones on airplanes, that had loved ones working in the Pentagon, that loved ones working in New York City, and they were killed 10 years ago. Lord, just comfort those families, encourage them today. And again, Lord, we thank you that you have made us a resilient nation. You founded this nation. You brought godly men here to put together some amazing founding documents for us. And you have blessed our nation throughout the years. And we thank you so much for that. And we thank you that even with what took place 10 years ago, that we as a nation were not brought to our knees. We were not destroyed by it. But God, we're resilient. And you've made us resilient. And you've enabled us to get up and to go on and to be blessed by you. And God, we just pray that your blessing will continue upon our lives. And as we remember, and that's what we're doing today, Lord, we're looking back and we're remembering those whose lives were lost and those families who experienced that loss 10 years ago. And we thank you again, God, that you are faithful regardless of what happens. And you always make a way and you always provide. In Jesus' name, amen.